Hopefully you're there. James chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up from verse 1. Just wait for the rustling to stop. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived. My dear brothers and sisters, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is God's word to us this evening. You have to come next week if you're on the next bit. But yeah, this is God's word to us this evening. Let me ask God for help as we look at these words together. Let's pray. Father, we call to you now and ask for your help, please, Lord. We ask not just out of routine because it's something we do, but we ask now, please, for your help, for your wisdom, because we need it, because we don't understand without your help and your insight, without you revealing your truth to us. So, Lord, we humbly come before you now and say, please teach us from your word. Please transform our lives that they'll look less like our worlds and more shaped by your word. Lord, please help us as we think about what we've just read this evening from your word. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. When trials and difficulties come along, when they enter your life, how do you respond? When the going gets tough, how do you react? As James writes this letter to the scattered church, he addresses Christians who are struggling with all sorts of trials. As we read through this letter, and as we will do over the coming weeks, we'll discover that some Christians here are battling illness. Some are battling particular sins. Some are struggling financially. Others are feeling the weight of kind of social injustice and oppression. I wonder if any of that resonates for anyone here tonight or tuning in at home. What trials are you facing this evening? When you hear that word trial, what is it that comes to mind? Perhaps you can relate to some of these examples. Or perhaps for you, as you think back to this past week or this last year of pandemic, something else comes to mind entirely. Maybe it's something known by other people, friends, family, church members, or maybe it's something that no one else knows about. Though take comfort because God sees. When trials and difficulties arise, how do you respond? Now, I guess if I was to just answer that question, maybe you'd be the same. I guess the short answer is we probably don't respond very well to trials, do we? We dislike trials. Who here tonight has ever complained for a lack of trials or difficulty in your life? Who here has been so enthused by wanting a trial that they've longed for one? I guess the truth is, when trials come, we sigh and we groan. It's another difficulty. It's another thing to juggle, another thing to process, something else to make a decision about. And of course, in the scriptures, we're often called to lament difficulty so that we might long for the future glory and the comfort of heaven where trials and difficulties are removed. And yet, as we listen into James this evening, we might be surprised at what he says about trials. Remember, this is a message to Christians in the world that they might live by the word and not wander from the truth. And our passage this evening, as we dive into it, kind of gives us two different ways that you might react when trials come. One is a word-suggested response, and one is what we might say is a world response. James gives us a response that we should imitate and follow and run to, but he also gives us one to avoid. How should believers in the Lord Jesus view trials as they arise in our life? That's kind of the big question we're answering this evening. And the first thing we're going to do is just dive straight into verse 2 and see what it is, the word response is, the right response when trials and difficulties come our way. So just look down with me to verse 2 and let me read that again to us. James writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, firstly, note that trials of many kinds really does cover all trials, like the ones I've already mentioned. The word trials incorporates the kind of inner struggle with sin and also external hardship of every sort, whether directly because you're a Christian or something else. Now, it's worth saying that, it's worth mentioning that, because therefore, this is a message we all need to hear. Because whether you're going through something you would call a big trial tonight, or just a small one, or something in the past, or something coming up, actually, we all need to tune in and listen to this message. All of us experience trials because we live in a fallen world. Life is hard, and again, trials pop up. And so how does James encourage us to view trials and difficulty? Well, verse 2, we saw it, didn't we? He says, consider it pure joy. I wonder if that surprises you as we read that. As we think about our natural response to difficulties, it certainly doesn't seem normal or logical, because trials are hard. They're not fun. They're not something to laugh about. They are tough. So what is it that James means then when he says, consider it pure joy? Because already at this point, you might want to just kind of disengage with what we're hearing, because it sounds unrealistic or even sadistic. Who of us enjoys trouble and hardship? But it's important to see that this command is to consider it pure joy. This is something we need to engage our hearts and our minds with. It is not natural for us. Nor is James simply encouraging us to kind of laugh off trial when it comes. No, we are to consider trial, think about, note trials as pure joy because of what they can achieve in us. See, look at how verse 2 goes on. Let me read from verse 2 again. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials are the training ground, as it were, that refine our faith. So just think of dominoes for a minute. And I don't mean the pizza, don't get too excited. Just dominoes, actual dominoes. Okay, so here we've got domino number one. is, as if we view them rightly, are trials. And kind of as this, as we experience trials and as this domino falls, they lead to domino two, which is the perseverance in our faith, a greater trust and reliance on God. And as we persevere, domino number two, it leads, it falls to the final domino, which is maturity and completion of our faith. That's what James is promising here. He says, consider it. Think about trials as pure joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, because it leads to perseverance, and perseverance leads us to maturity in our faith. This summer, God willing, will be the return of the Olympic Games, which we missed last year because of the pandemic. So let's hope we can have it again this year. Now, any athlete training to compete in the Games will know something of the truth that James writes about here, at least in a physical sense. So if you're an athlete, so think of Samo Farah or someone like that, you know that the stress your body is put under in training is done to help you then persevere in the race. You might have heard of that old phrase or saying, no pain, no gain. Has anyone heard of that? I didn't just make it up. Yeah, a few nods, good. See, I'm sure no athlete enjoys trials of a grueling training session. And yet in the same way, they can think about it or consider those joy because they know what the goal is. They want to complete the race. They want to win the race. Now, James isn't encouraging us to go looking for trials just because they can do us good, but he does underline the fact that as we consider them pure joy, because there is purpose in them, a purpose that brings us to maturity. Now, this isn't easy, is it? This isn't a call either that we have to just somewhat put a smile on when things get tough or hide the pain of trials to others. But there is an encouragement in this. You see, whatever trials you are facing, whatever trials come to mind as I've been speaking this evening, or whatever trial comes around the corner next, you can know that there's purpose in it. Even if we can't understand all the ins and outs why God has allowed this to come on us, we can, with his help, still consider it pure joy because we know that it serves a purpose. And that purpose is to help us reach maturity in the faith. Trials come, and when viewed rightly, they produce perseverance in us so that we would continue to grow up in our faith. Now, I'm just aware that even as I'm speaking this evening, that there are many of us who are in the midst of fiery trials at the moment. Perhaps you're just struggling at the moment to just keep going, to have the stamina to keep fighting, as it were, to keep going. And you can hear a message like this and it just sounds overwhelming. But the good news for us is that James hasn't finished yet. See, as trials often bring us to our knees and to our wit's end, they encourage us to increasingly depend on the Lord for his help in the trial. That's why I think verse 5 to 8 just wonderfully follow on from what we've just seen. You might have lots of questions in the face of difficulty in trial. And so James is keen for us to run quickly to God for help, and in particular to ask God for wisdom. So look at verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Trials are difficult, and they're rarely simple, are they? They come in all shapes and sizes, and each of us are different and probably respond differently. We need wisdom to navigate the choppy waters as trial comes washing over us. We need God's help. We need wisdom from above. If we are truly to consider it pure joy, whenever we face trials of many kinds, we need God's help so that we might hold the right perspective on our situation. And that's why verse 5 is wonderful, isn't it? It reminds us that we have a great God who gives generously without finding fault. Our Heavenly Father loves to hear us call to him. He loves to generously provide what we need in order to persevere in trial and into maturity. It's a prayer God loves to answer. Now, this isn't a promise for complete understanding of why we're facing a trial or the quickest path out of it. But these verses do encourage us to trust that God really does graciously provide us with the wisdom we need to as we humbly ask him for it. Paul in Romans 8 writes, "If God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, generously give us all these things?" If God has dealt with our biggest need of our sin, then surely he will help us as we face all trials that come our way. As we come to him and humbly ask him for wisdom, for help. And humility is key here. See, in verse 6 to 8, we're then given a warning of how not to approach God. So just look at those verses with me. So James says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." So that might raise some questions here in those verses. But the key part is that as we approach God, we are to do so wholeheartedly and not in a kind of hedging our bets kind of way. See, verse 6 to 8 describes someone who's trying to go in two directions at the same time. The word doubt, it means kind of split loyalty, divided. This person described here is trying to combine worshipping God and tuning into his wisdom with also worshipping something else and tuning into that wisdom. Therefore, this person is described as one when trials come, they're like the sea, the waves tossing this way and that, unstable in all that they do. Will they keep looking to God for wisdom or will they tune in somewhere else? Who knows? If we lack wisdom, we can approach our Father in heaven who is willing and able and generous to give wisdom. But we must be willing to seek him with an undivided heart. We must humbly entrust ourselves to his wisdom. This may be why verses 9 to 11 follow on. It's probably worth saying, it's quite easy, isn't it? As you read a passage like this, it can kind of feel like, if you're familiar with the Proverbs in the Old Testament, it's kind of just lots of wisdom and it feels it doesn't always relate. But I think verse 9 to 11 give us an expression of where in the world undivided loyalty is often seen. So look at verse 9. James says, "Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." See, how should believers in humble situations respond to their difficulty? Well, they're called to boast. James says that actually in a high position, they are those who are shamed by the world but recognize their total need and dependence of a generous God. How should believers who are in a rich, respond in their situation? Well, they're to boast in their low position. They are most likely considered blessed by the world. And yet they need to remember that what they have will not last forever. When trials hit, they need to learn to run to God for wisdom and help and to persevere, and not just money. Now, some people do differ on these last few verses, their purposes. But as we consider the main lesson James is teaching in these verses, or seeking to hit home to his readers, it's clear, isn't it? How are we to view trials we face of many kinds? What is the word response that James is communicating in this letter? He says it's to consider it pure joy because of where it leads to. And verse 12 gives us a wonderful summary of why. "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." See, like an athlete who considers the trials of training a joy because it helps them persevere through the pain to win the prize, so we are to consider trials, Think about trials. Note trials down in life as a joy or even blessed, because we know that persevering in trials leads to the crown of life, the prize we're called to keep running for. And isn't this the life that our Lord Jesus modeled to us? So you don't have to turn there, but actually it's only one page back. If you went to Hebrews 12, just listen to these verses. In Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, "For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You see, that verse teaches many things, but used in the language of our passage tonight, you could say, well, Jesus, considering the joy, he could face the trials as joy because he knew where they were leading to. Jesus went to the cross. Think of Gethsemane as he wrestles and tears were coming down as he spoke to his and prayed to his Father in heaven. As he went to the cross, it wasn't skipping. He wasn't joyful in his appearance, and yet he could consider it joy because he knew where it was heading. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the life that Jesus modeled. This is the life we're called to live. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because it produces perseverance, and perseverance, when it's done its work, leads us to maturity and completion in our faith. Now, perhaps this evening you're not a Christian yet, and you've tuned in, and you're thinking, well, this just sounds a bit bonkers, to be honest. Why should you consider it joy to go through such tough times? But let me ask you, when trials come in your life, and they come in all of us, how do you respond to them? See, without this understanding of James about the purpose of trials, for the believer at least, then surely they have no purpose, or any suffering they cause are in vain. And yet often, and I know that many would testify to this, often God brings trials into people's lives to expose our smallness, to expose our weaknesses, that we might depend on him, so that we might come to know him. It was C.S. Lewis who wrote, "God whispers in joy, but he shouts in pain." So if you're not yet trusting the Lord Jesus and you're facing trials tonight, then perhaps God has put them there so that you might be dissatisfied with life in this fallen world and run to him for help and for his wisdom, that you might come to know the wisdom in the cross of Jesus that brings sinners like me forgiveness and hope and renewed understanding in the face of difficulty and trials. There is purpose in trials. And if you're not yet a believer, perhaps the trials you're currently experiencing have been put there by God to lead you to him, to lead you away from a life that is heading for destruction and back to him and to a life everlasting. When trials and difficulties enter your life, how do you respond? When the going gets tough, how do you react? Well, James says, the word says, there is purpose in them. They do us good. They refine us. And so consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Let's pray that with God's help, that we would consider them joy, that they would lead us to maturity. Let's pray that we'd be so distinctive in how we handle trials that that would bring more glory to God. This is how we're to respond to trials. This is the eternal perspective we need to ask God to keep giving us this evening. This is the word response, the response we are called to adopt. And yet I did mention earlier that actually our natural reaction isn't that, is it? When trials come, we don't want to consider them joy. We want to consider them wrong. We want to run away from them. When trials come, we don't assume that they are for our good. And so James tucked into the end of this. James issues a warning for us, a response to avoid when facing trials of many kinds. So just look with me from verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. See, the word tempted here is from the Greek root word, the same as trials, mentioned in verse 2 to 12. There is a correlation. It's not something new that he goes on to talk about. See, the right response to trials, as we've seen, is to consider them pure joy. But a wrong attitude to trials and to temptations, to sin that often accompany trials that are difficult, is to blame God, is to point the finger at him, especially as an excuse to sin. And it's an easy trap to fall into. I know as I've faced trials, I can easily become frustrated and weary. And then in my tiredness, if I sin, if I'm short with the kids, if I'm rude to my wife, it becomes so easy to blame the situation I'm in as an excuse to sin. I wonder if you ever had a conversation that goes something like this. You turn to the Lord and you say, well, Lord, you brought this trial on me. If you hadn't have brought this trial, then I wouldn't have been grumpy and tired, and then I wouldn't have sinned. Lord, if you hadn't brought the pandemic on this world, then I wouldn't have had to stay in so much and be tempted to look at things I shouldn't on the internet. Or I wouldn't have had to stay in so much and had all those arguments with my family. Lord, you brought the trial, and so therefore I sinned. It was a natural consequence. Do you see the logic here of what he's saying? Trials come and we can easily kind of try to flip the tables over on God. But James says, no, we can't do that. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. If we're to consider trials pure joy, which is the word response, we're also to avoid the blame game of our sin, which is the world response, it's the wrong response. James says, don't be deceived. We cannot blame God for our sin that arises in any trials that come our way, because his intentions of allowing trials are for our good. They're not for our harm. They are to lead us to perseverance and to maturity. It's not a blame game. Don't be deceived, he says. Don't allow yourself to be swept up in the blame game. When trials come, consider it pure joy. Don't be deceived. And yet we will struggle with this because the world around us, the voice that's so strong around us, says quite the opposite, doesn't it? And their voice is loud. To our world, trials that come our way are either probably one of two things, either that they prove that God doesn't exist, or they prove that if he does exist, that he's mean and he's unfair. But James says that's rubbish. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. All good gifts are from God. He is the generous giver and he only gives what is good. God isn't like a young boy in the garden with a magnifying glass, kind of trying to burn all the ants up, trying to bring harm to them. God's not like that. He's our creator. He knows what we need. He's the source of everything good. Even all the good things we take for granted, God is the source. And we could spend probably the rest of this evening thinking about all the good gifts that God has given, including trials, because of what they do in us, because of the purpose in leading us to perseverance and then onto maturity. But his best gift, if I can put it like that, is seen in verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. See, God in his goodness has given us birth through the word of truth. This is a spiritual rebirth, one we all need. Without this good gift, we are all still dead in our sins. But as we hear the good news of Jesus and learn of his sacrificial death for us at the cross, as we believe this truth, we are reborn. We cross over from death to life. And not just for our good, but verse 18 tells us that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. It's an image that, if I can put it like this, is we are to be the gallery of God's glory. People are to look on the church and the gathered, or partly gathered at the moment, a group of believers and see God's glory, his work of salvation in us. Let's just bring some of that together. As we've thought about trials tonight, I don't know where that hits most hardly for you at the moment. As I said before, maybe you're experiencing a trial at the moment which no one else knows about, only God. Perhaps you're in the heat of a fiery trial at the moment, or perhaps there's trials coming around the corner. What do we need to hear? What is the word response in our trial, or when trials next come? Our response, according to James, is to consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because they produce perseverance and lead us to maturity. They are for our good, even though they are hard. That's the word response. This is the way we must ask God, who generously gives, to give us wisdom, to see that with our eternal glasses on. This is the way we must pray for each other to respond in the face of trials. And as trials come, we're not to be deceived by them. God is good. All he does is good. He intends all for our good, even difficulty that comes our way. So trust him, come to him, ask him for that help. This is God's word to us this evening. Let me pray and ask God's help that we might do that in our lives. Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. Our Father, we thank you for this passage this evening and recognize that as trials come, our natural response is to squirm, to run, to even play the blame game at your feet. And Father, wherever we are this evening, whether we're in the heat of a trial or there's trials coming around the corner, we pray, please, that by your help, by your wisdom, by your grace, you would help us to persevere in trials, to not sin in our trials, that you might help us to grow to maturity in our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus. Lord, and for those perhaps this evening who are tuning in who have yet are not trusting the Lord Jesus, please, as difficulty arises or difficulty is already there in their life, Lord, please, would you help them to run to the Lord Jesus for help? Help for the forgiveness of their sin, but help to see the purpose of trials, that they too may consider it joy as they run the race. Lord, please hear our prayer. Help us to live this way, which is so radical and different to the world around us. Please give us strength that we might glorify you in doing this. And we pray now, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.